Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Today we're going to have a two-part message. In this message, you want to practice careful academic discipline to receive what the Holy Spirit is saying. Remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, when the message comes from the pulpit, from an anointed pulpit, it's not the word of people, it's the word of God. This message, listen carefully, this message is your provision. This message is your provision. Do you understand? It was given to me very clearly by the Holy Spirit. So practice strong academic discipline. Don't let your mind wander. If your mind starts to wander, just shift in your seat a little bit and focus. Be disciplined to focus. I'll tell you right now, for many people listening, this message, if it's received in humility, will be able to keep you in a victorious experience with God. But it must be received in humility. If I elevate my situation, my trial, what's going on in my life, perhaps I'm under attack. If I elevate that to the same level, not even above, but to the same level as the Word of God, then I will not experience victory. I have to respond in humility, where I reverence the Word far more greatly than I reverence my trial. Why is it that things can occupy our minds so much? Because we reverence them. We don't think of it as reverence, but we have elevated them above His Word, and His Word is pushed down, given a nod to, but never delivers. And it's done involuntarily. In other words, I don't have any control over that. It's not because I'm wicked. It's not because I don't love God. I do love God. It's not because I don't love His Word. I do love His Word. It's not because I don't desire Him. I do desire Him. It is because I am a human being living in Satan's world system in the midst of a battlefield whereby I am a target. However, and listen carefully, God gives a provision. This message is your provision. Do you understand? This message is your provision. Pastor Stevens used to say, I'm very exercised in the Spirit this morning. I understand what he meant now. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. When I was a new believer, God led me into our ministry quite quickly. I'm very grateful for that. Any young believer who the Holy Spirit leads into any ministry doesn't have to be one of ours, where the Word of God is taught purely, is an extremely fortunate person. God brought me into our ministry very quickly. My first pastor was a genuine man of God. We've had many pastors in our ministry like that. He was among them. He was a genuine man of God. He preached the word with abandonment, with no reservations. And I knew that that word had real transforming power. Now, I had almost no capacity. I would sit in his message and I would get about 2 minutes worth of a 45-minute message. And I had almost no capacity. But I knew this much, that if I was in the presence of the Word of God going forward, that it would do something for me. Because the Word of God in John chapter 1 became alive. It has that kind of life-giving force. The Word of God is not words on paper. The Word of God is a life-giving entity. And the Word of God can give me life and it can transform life. I don't listen to the Word for knowledge or information. I don't listen to the Word saying to myself, I'm going to learn something today. When I was a kid, and I would drive an hour and 15 minutes to the other side of town to hear it, and then I would drive an hour and 5 minutes back to go to school. When I was a kid, I knew that if I was simply in the presence of that power, of the Word of God, that it would do something for me. Because I was very well entrenched into the world. I didn't do many of the things because God protected me that the world does. But I was well entrenched into the world system. And there were portions of the world system that I was very good at. And I could have found a lot of rich satisfaction there. Then when I got saved, I recognized the emptiness of all of that. But I also recognized that there was a complete void in me. That I had wrong thinking, I had old lines, I had wrong everything in my head. My frame of reference was all wrong. My subconscious was filled with all kinds of messed up things. And I knew that I needed transformation. But I also knew that I was receiving very little and understanding what was coming from the pulpit, although I loved what I heard. And the Holy Spirit in me said, this is right. I felt like God had laid out a feast in front of me and I could eat one apple. Not because I wasn't alive, but that's all I could eat. I couldn't eat more. And so I knew that if I was in the presence of this Word, that it would build me, not because of information that I learned, but because of a transforming power that is inherent to the preaching of the Word of God. In Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and of the heart." Let's take a careful look at this. The Word of God, it is saying, is alive. It is a living, powerful entity. Do you understand this? The Word of God itself is alive and it is extraordinarily powerful. It had the power to create the universe. It had the power to create humanity. Everything that is alive was created by the Word. This is something that is extraordinarily powerful. No person, nothing man has ever developed, has the kind of power that even approaches, forgets scratching the surface, that even gets near to the Word of God. The Word is alive and it is extraordinary. extremely powerful. Imagine that this book, the ideas and thoughts and the contents of this book could turn itself into a human being. This is what happened. That is extraordinary power. We can't even make the simplest microbe come alive. But this word made itself alive in the form of a human. This is extraordinary power. And it is sharper than any two-edged swords. What do two-edged swords do? Two-edged swords cut and divide, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. It separates what is being separated. The soul is being separated from the spirit. Why? Because without the word of God, the soul dictates to the spirit. In other words, the soul is in charge. In various areas of my life, as a believer, there are parts of my life that are regulated by my soul. And there are other parts of my life that are regulated by my spirit. The areas where we struggle, the areas where we just can't get victory, the areas that plague us, let's say things of the past or guilt. Guilt is a huge one. Condemnation is a huge one. People do things and they're guilty and they are condemned as believers. Why? Because in that area of their life, their soul is still in charge. And so what the Word of God does, remember in Psalm 107:20, God sent His Word and healed them. Do you understand this? Your healing, and this is true for some people here, and it is true for some people listening on the internet. Your healing that you need quite desperately, because until that healing comes, your things that are issues to you are going to be stumbling blocks for you. Your healing will come from God's Word. God sent His Word and healed them. The Word of God has the power to heal my mind, my soul, my heart. The Word of God has the power to restore that which the cankerworm has eaten away. What is that? The Word of God has the power to heal those areas where my mistakes have turned me into damaged goods. And I'll tell you folks, every one of us that was in the world came to God as damaged goods. Until the Word of God is allowed to penetrate those areas of my life that are serious issues to me, I will not have victory. How does that happen? I don't elevate my guilt. I don't elevate my mistakes. I don't elevate my problems. I don't elevate my conditions. I don't elevate my trials. Instead, I elevate His Word. I magnify His Word. How do I do that? I mix faith with every word of God. I mix faith with every word of God. I might say to myself, well, I believe it. Okay, good. I'm glad you intellectually nod to it that it is the truth. But do you in fact believe it? Believing, folks, is a choice. What happens to a lot of people is they put the word on the same plateau as their issues. And in their hearts and in their minds, the Word of God comes head to head with those issues. That's the problem. The Word of God is not on the same plateau as your issues. Your issues are not even a reality. But I remember what happened. You are receiving, realize this, folks, you are receiving someone else's memories. You know the stories of people who have, let's say, some 800-year-old Indians' memories. And when the scientists check it out, it's for real. Or when the historians check it out, it's for real. Recently we mentioned in this context about a couple of women who went to Normandy and spent the night there, and they received the memories from the invasion, though they were not alive in the invasion, and they were nowhere near Normandy at the time, obviously. And they received accurate memories. I recently read about some woman who has the accurate memories of a 400-year dead author. And they are accurate memories that are verifiable through documentation. How does that happen? Demons can project memories because demons were there. Demons knew that Indian's life, and so they can take another person and project memories to that person. Do you know what happens if Satan brings in memories that are not our own? Because we are, folks, how seriously do you take this? I think a lot of times we give it an intellectual nod without embracing it with all our heart as the reality, the truth, what is in fact truth. Not theological truth, but truth. We are new creatures. We talked about this recently, the biology of a new creation. We are new creatures. And because of the way our bodies work, we're actually new creatures made new, not only spiritually and positionally by the Holy Spirit, but physically by the influence of the Word in our hearts. So we are both spiritually and physically new. And it is a progressive sanctification. Now, question. The people listening, and there are quite a number, who are guilty or condemned about things that happened in their past that are not even them, but are the false memories that they have accepted because they have allowed Satan's lie to define their life in certain areas. Are they, in fact, new creatures? Or was the Word of God wrong? Let God be true and every man a liar. That goes for women too. Let God be true and every man a liar. What the Word of God does when I receive the Word, let's say that I have a problem in some areas of my life. How do I handle it? I find every message I can get my hands on that bring me God's mind regarding that issue. Why? And don't say to yourself, it will remind me of that issue. I got news for you. You're already reminded of the issue. It's right in front of your face every single day. God wants to heal people of their issues. The fact that a surgeon touches a wound does not mean that the surgeon causes the wound. The surgeon touches a wound to heal it. If I have an issue in my life, I find every message that will be edifying to me, building me up in the finished work, building me up in the faithfulness of God, building me up in forgiveness, building me up in God's kindness, building me up in grace, building me up in mercy, regarding whatever issue it is that I have. Why? Because the Word of God is alive and it is powerful. And it divides the soul from the spirit. In other words, when I do that, and listen, folks, this is how the Word of God works in our lives to deliver us. This is what this passage is about. This passage is not about the Word of God. This passage is about deliverance. When I do that, the Word of God separates my soul from my spirit. Because that which is of the old man, the dead man, Satan can only project to the soul, not to the spirit. The spirit is in union with the Holy Spirit. Satan cannot project to that. The Word of God says in 1 John that that which is born of God sins not. In other words, Satan cannot lie or take away my faith from the Word at the Holy Spirit's initiation to the human spirit. He can't touch the human spirit because it is being initiated to by the Holy Spirit. What he does is he tries to get me to focus on my soul, focus on my mind, my thoughts, focus on my emotions, focus on my subconscious mind, focus on my self-awareness, ultimately to try to affect my volition. But it's a battle of the mind, both the conscious and the unconscious mind, and the subconscious mind. The conscious mind feeds the subconscious mind. The subconscious mind feeds the unconscious mind. This is why it is possible for someone who absolutely loves God to not be able to fellowship with Him in certain areas of their life and not be able to receive the Word that they receive in their conscious mind, trying to apply it to their circumstance, trying to take the information and apply it, and yet be completely frustrated in the effort. You know why? They're doing it wrong. That's not how it works. You never receive the Word for information. I'll tell you right now, if you are listening to this message and you are receiving it for information, then all you're getting is a lecture. You're doing it wrong. You come to hear the message because there is power in the Word. It's not about your intellect. When you do that, you try to actually apply with a natural mind a supernatural provision to a natural problem. The natural mind cannot handle the supernatural. You come to be in the presence of the Word. Let it penetrate. Mix faith with what you hear, and then it starts separating. It separates the soul from the spirit, so that the soul is no longer able to initiate to the spirit, no longer able to control the frame of reference, no longer able to control the subconscious mind, and no longer able to control the unconscious mind. When that happens, I start receiving through the human spirit from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit takes that Word that was Logos, and He transforms it into the Matthew 4:4 Rhema. He takes it from the spoken Word and He transforms it into an imparted living Word for my specific situations and issues in life. I must allow the power of the Word to separate my soul from my spirit. The way that I do that is in humility. I receive and I receive and I receive. And in my emotions, in my mind, I may feel like this is repetitive, this is doing nothing. That's because you're looking for the wrong thing. You're not looking for greater understanding. You're simply looking to be in the presence of God's Word. Period. Nothing more. Because the Word does the rest. Your understanding will trip you up. The Word does the rest. It is alive and it is powerful. It's like saying to a surgeon who opens up your chest, pulls out your heart, and you say to him, "Hey doc, let me help you out." You know what the surgeon will say? Increase the anesthesia. The surgeon doesn't want you involved. The surgeon wants you on the table. Out. In His presence. Resting in His presence. And He does the work. The Word of God is your heart surgeon. The Word of God does not want your participation except to be there to receive. This is why we listen to the Word of God every day. Not so we can get greater understanding and intellectual information, so that we can every day be in the presence of God's power. And when we are there, it will separate the soul from the spirit, where the soul is no longer able to initiate to my frame of reference, because when those two are separated, the spirit automatically on its own starts initiating. I don't have to try to figure out the word, I receive it. I believe it as the reality that it is. I mix faith. That's where it starts to prosper me, profit me, build me, edify me, heal me. Eliminate old lines. Take care of my guilt. Folks, there is no condemnation. How many people are guilty after they're saved of what somebody who is dead, not related to them, has done? And they say, "Well, that person knew better, and this is why I'm guilty." Well, Paul had the same dilemma. You know what the solution to his dilemma was? The word of grace that said, "There is no condemnation. You are forgiven. You are forgiven." "But I sinned against God," David said. And Nathan the prophet said to him, "You are forgiven. You are forgiven." Do you get this? You are forgiven. Repeat after me. I am forgiven. Do it. I am forgiven. Say it again. I am forgiven. It doesn't matter what area of your life needs forgiveness. You are forgiven. Why? Because it's been removed from you. "But I did it as a believer. I did it after I was saved." It's been removed from you, folks. The cross was for pre-salvation. The blood is for post-salvation. The cross made me a new man. The blood takes the stuff and it scrapes it off of me and puts it on Christ. I don't care if you failed and you've been a Christian for 30 years. You are forgiven. "But I knew it was wrong. I knew I was grieving the Spirit. I knew I shouldn't be doing it." You are forgiven. You are forgiven. Do you understand it? You are forgiven. I could say that all day. Do you get it? You are forgiven. I understand that intellectually. Then start believing it. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. You are restored. You are accepted in the Beloved. Nothing has come short. You are not now a second-class believer. You are a first-class bride of Christ. Holy as He is holy, righteous as He is righteous. "But I did it by choice." I don't care. God remembers your sins no more. So drop the guilt. God does not remember it. God removes it. As far as the east is from the west, it's not yours. My sins return back to God. What does that mean? Even as a believer, whatever mistake I make, it goes on Christ. It is not on me. You cannot find it in me. The blood has cleansed me. It has removed it. It has taken it away. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come, let us reason together, O guilty one. Because this is what He's addressing. He's addressing their guilt. He's addressing their condemnation. Let us reason together. Yes, you made a mistake. Yes, the mistake was like scarlet. Yes, you made the mistake. But I've taken it away from you and you are driven snow. Driven snow is the purest form of water there is. In other words, you get pollution in there, it doesn't mix with snow. It mixes with water. It doesn't mix with snow. There is no condemnation because it has been removed from you. I'm not just talking about the mistakes that we make. I'm talking about the results of those mistakes, where we willingly did things that we ought not have done. And I got news for you. Every single person listening to this message has made mistakes like that, and get this, will make them again. Not the same thing. Not the same thing, but something different. Do you think there is a size difference to God's estimation of mistakes? That was a big one. Did you lie recently? You're forgiven. Just as equally. Well, that grieved the Holy Spirit. That was against God. So was your lie. Ananias and Sapphira found that out too. That a simple lie was just as bad as anything else that grieved the Spirit. Folks, every mistake we make, we do it because we choose to. But you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You are forgiven. Do you get this? You are forgiven. It's not a theology. It is a practical reality. You're forgiven. Don't hold on to guilt or condemnation. And that's what we're really dealing with here. Guilt and condemnation. Because the mistake was removed from you instantly. But its effects can linger through guilt and condemnation. Don't hold on to those things. You're forgiven. Don't put them on the same plateau as His Word. They have no place. You're forgiven. Forgiven doesn't mean God says, it's okay, I'll take you back anyway. That's not forgiveness. That means the mistake is still there. Forgiven means in Revelation 1:5 that God has removed it from you. He has removed it from your life. He has removed it from who you are. He has removed it physically, spiritually, in every way, shape, and form. God has removed it from you. By the way, if a believer has unbonafide guilt, and unbonafide guilt comes after repentance. If I haven't repented of a mistake and I am guilty, then that is bonafide guilt. But if I have repented of a mistake and I am guilty, it's not bonafide guilt, it is unbonafide guilt. It is illegitimate guilt. Guess who has illegitimate children in my life? Satan does. He's the one who plants illegitimate seeds in my heart. Seeds like shame, guilt, condemnation, sorrow. Those are from the enemy. Make no mistake about it. Don't agree with the enemy about your life. The blood has entirely removed it from who you are. It's removed it from your life. It's removed it from your experience. It has removed it, and the only way that it can come back is if I start to listen and agree with my enemy. Don't listen and agree with your enemy. Because Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. That which he is projecting toward you is a lie. But the lie is there. You know why? There's a thing about casting down imaginations that doesn't necessarily work. How many people try to cast down imaginations and the imaginations remain? Do you know why? Because of Hebrews 4:12. If I cast down an imagination, I have to replace it with a right thought. If I simply cast it down and I don't replace it with God's thought, then there's a void that will draw that imagination right back in. You know how when there's a vacuum, things will rush to the vacuum? That's what happens in a person's heart who casts down imaginations without replacing them with God's thoughts. It is imperative that when I cast down the imaginations that Satan brings through the natural mind, I have to replace them with thoughts from the mind of Christ. Otherwise, the imaginations return more strongly, 7 times as strongly. When the house was swept after the demon was cast out, and I'm not talking about possession, I'm talking about any area where he can influence me in any way. When the house was swept and cleaned out after the demon was cast out, if it remained empty, 7 more powerful ones came in. More powerful ones. This is why sometimes people get no victory. Because they try to cast down an imagination without securing the house. This is one of the reasons why when I have an issue in my life, I continuously get built up in the Word of God pertaining to things regarding that issue. Not to focus on the issue at all. The opposite. To secure the house so the issue can't come back. So let's say there's a failure in my life and I'm having trouble with condemnation. Then I listen to every message I can find about no condemnation. I listen to every message I can find about restoration. I listen to every message I can find about reconciliation. I listen to every message I can find about the finished work. I listen to every message I can find about forgiveness, about grace, about mercy, about transforming power in my life of the mercy of God, about the way that God has built me, O Virgin Israel, and will build me again. He did it once and He'll do it again and again and again and again. As many times as I have need, God will build me again through His Word. I have to receive the Word of God to separate the soul from the spirit. So it's the spirit who does the initiating to the frame of reference to the subconscious mind, and it finds its way to the unconscious mind. Folks, take this next part seriously. If there's something you're struggling with, not that you're involved in it now, but that Satan is using to trip you up in your life, like a projection, or guilt, or memories, these false memories that he brings, listen to this carefully. Believers who are sincere and love God make one serious mistake. And it's not going to be what you expect. Stay away from the things that promote that element of the subconscious mind. The reason why he brings the attack, the reason why he can, is because it is still lodged in the subconscious mind. Things like television programs, movies, that are perhaps suggestive, or violent, or touch on those areas that there's a struggle with. Stay away from those. Stay away from people who would hit that area through their carnality. Why? Because it is reinforcing those things in the subconscious mind. And they will well up. Even though the conscious mind agrees with the word, the subconscious mind is strengthened through things which are wrong. Remember, guys, whatever you're taking in from your television or from the movies or magazines, radio, whatever, it is being lodged in your subconscious mind. The subconscious mind has no filter. So the conscious mind must be the filter for the subconscious mind. And you don't look at programs. Let's say that you have guilt. So many people in the world do things like fornicate, then they get saved, and God had removed that from them, but they still live in the guilt of the mistakes. Or sometimes believers do that, and then they live in the guilt of the mistakes, when the blood has removed it from them in their entirety. And then they go, and they look at something on the television that talks about fornicating with a suggestive humor. You are strengthening that part of your subconscious mind that your conscious mind is struggling to get rid of. And you are actually strengthening it through those bad habits. Whatever it is, don't strengthen it by fellowshipping with things and meditate. That's what you're doing when you're watching these programs and you don't even think about it. You call it entertainment. God knows why that would be entertaining to anyone. But you are actually strengthening those things in the subconscious mind. And the problem gets worse and worse and worse. And believers who've maybe had victory for a season start to look at these things and the problem comes right back. Why? You've strengthen it in your subconscious mind because your victory was only superficial. But you're blocking God's work because you're meditating on the wrong things and it's strengthening that wrong element in the subconscious mind. But then I won't be watching television at all. Good! There's not much on there worth watching anyway. Maybe a cooking show here and there, or a home improvement, and definitely football, but forget the commercials. Good. Now, let's continue. It divides asunder the soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow. The joints are our natural walk in the world. What we do in our humanity in the world. The marrow is that which is the Holy Spirit. That which the Holy Spirit initiates to me becomes marrow. In Proverbs 3:8, mercy and truth are health to the navel and marrow to the bones. In Job 21:24, his breasts are full of milk. Figure, his breasts are full of milk and his bones are moistened with marrow. It is the initiation of the Holy Spirit to the believer's life and the practicalities of that life. The joints are the natural walk in this world of the believer. It separates those two things. So that I do not live in that which is natural, but I live in that which comes of God. And it gives my natural walk, my experience in the world, God's life. God's thoughts. God's expressions. The Word of God separates the natural from that which is spiritual. And it causes the natural to become the spiritual. In other words, it transforms that walk, that experience that I have in the world. It comes through the Word of God. And then, it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What is this talking about? It is a discerner of the conscious mind. In other words, it is a separator and a judge and a critic of the conscious mind versus the subconscious mind. In other words, my intents come from the subconscious mind. If I have a battle going on in my members like the Romans 7 experience Paul had, then I'll never experience that victory. But the victory comes from the Word of God separating so that His Spirit can do the initiating rather than that which is natural. This is how we get victory. This is our first step to victory. There are two parts to victory. This is the first part of our deliverance. It's the Word of God. The second part we'll talk about in part two. But it's the Word of God. Separating that which is of the natural man and which is of the spirit man. And putting the spirit man in charge of my life. Rather than having the soul man, that is the natural man, on the throne of my mind, of my consciousness, my conscious mind, of my subconscious mind, my unconscious mind. Why do you think that these things sometimes come back in our dreams? Because they are lodged in our subconscious mind. And the Word of God has not been permitted to penetrate yet. Yet. And so I find every message that I can find and every promise in the Bible that I can find, every definition the Bible gives that I can find, and I listen to it 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 until I get victory. Because the victory isn't in my intellectual understanding of doctrine. There's plenty of people who have intellectual understanding of doctrine who aren't even saved. The victory is in the power that the Word of God has to separate the natural from that which is of God. And when the Word does that through my constant intake and yes, repetition. And folks, sometimes it will get repetitive, but eventually you're going to start receiving new things over and over. When that happens, there I find deliverance. It's in the Word of God and it's not in the information. It's in the power of being in the presence, right? It's in the being in the presence of the power of the Word. And in that presence, that's where victory becomes an experience. That's where God cuts into the heart, removes the old, and initiates the new. So that the old and the results of the old are nowhere to be found in my frame of reference. Amen.